It's a special evening for me and my wife. Appreciate you guys inviting us down here to be here this weekend and to share the gospel with you. My wife and I live in Oklahoma City. I serve there as an elder in a congregation there in Oklahoma City, referred to as the Penn South Church of Christ. We have a group of about 150 people. I don't know what that year is. I've worked for about 25 years in the plumbing, heating, and air conditioning business. I work for an engineering firm right now, making sure engineers don't make mistakes in the business of plumbing, heating, and air conditioning. And I work at Tinker Air Force Base, where I work at the center. My wife works for the state of Oklahoma. Had something to do with computers, smarter than I am, so I've got to stay away from them. We have two children back there in Oklahoma City. They're grown, and they have grandkids. That's just great, a great thing, great, you know, wonderful thing to have grandkids. And our heart is always back home with them. That's where our heart is. This evening, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the presence of God. I'm going to use my PowerPoint. And I appreciate your patience as we have the equipment set up here and your indulgence as we show these slides before you. I'm kind of a graphical person. It helps me to see things as well as hear them. And so it may not be that much for other folks, but it really helps me a lot to see things. And so we'll do that this evening. The Bible says in Psalms 16, chapter verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The psalmist describes a path of life that God will show. He says this path of life will lead to a place where the presence of God is. And in the presence of God, he says, there is fullness of joy. Not just joy, but fullness of joy. That's what is the end of this path of life. Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Imagine a dwelling where you are with the Creator of the universe, the one that created everything that is good, everything that is joyful, everything that is pleasurable. Imagine being in the presence of that Creator and having full access to the fullness of that joy, to the pleasures forevermore. Imagine having that in the presence of God. That's what the path of life is all about, isn't it? Leading us to a place where we can be in the presence of the Lord. So this evening, I'd like to talk about the presence of the Lord. And I think when you study the Bible, that you'll find that there may be more, but there are basically four categories of the presence of the Lord. We find the personal presence of the Lord. This is when you are in the person, at the person, with the person of God Almighty. We'll talk about that some. We find in the Bible described the representative presence of the Lord. That's when you're in the presence of something where God has chosen to represent Himself. For example, the burning bush appeared to Moses and spoke to Moses. Angels appeared to prophets and different ones and spoke to them, representing God before man. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk a little bit about being in the presence of His works, the things that God has created and what that means and the evidence of God that can be seen by being in the presence of the works of God. And unfortunately, we will talk about what it means to be completely separated from the presence of the Lord. First of all, let's talk a little bit about being in the presence of His works. As a plumber, particularly in the air conditioning business, one of the things that is unique to anybody who's in a trade or a craft, a carpenter, electrician, this is all true. You can tell their work because of the way they do it. Maybe Brother Lindell's an electrician, he wires things a certain way. You can look and go, yeah, that's Lindell's work. As a plumber, maybe you would look at how I pipe a sink up underneath, put the drain piping together, and you look at it, yeah, that's Mike's way of doing it. You can tell a lot about a person by looking at the work that they do, the things that their hand does. You can learn a lot about my school teachers by looking at my handwriting. Maybe that's not a good thing to say, but I don't have to say. Maybe you learn a lot about my grammar. Okay, maybe We can learn a lot about somebody by the work that they do. Well, this is certainly true with God. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 6 are my favorite passages. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. I want you to notice some of the words that describe speech, that describe a declaration of God, a showing of God. The heavens declare. The word declare indicates some kind of speech, some kind of language, doesn't it? A declaration of what? The very glory of God can be seen by examining the heavens. Who among us, the world, can't walk out at night, look up at the stars, and just be breathtakingly amazed at what you see? Amazing. It's just breathtaking. It declares, it is as if God is speaking directly to you. That's what this passage says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. It's a demonstration of the handiwork of God. Because of our modern technology, the Hubble telescope and other things like it, we can look into the depths of space and see the most amazing things. On my email, I'm a member of some of the science websites that send you emails about discoveries and so on. You get these photographs of the Hubble about once a week, and it's just amazing. Just amazing. And the demonstration of God's might and His power and His glory, His handiwork is clearly seen in those things. Day unto day utter speech. You see that? Just listen. Mother Nature is talking to you. Speech. Listen carefully. You can hear it. Day, it's every day. Not a day goes by that if you won't listen, it's there. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night what? Reveals knowledge. You know, you can learn about God by looking at nature, what this passage says. Do not be afraid of science. Real science will show you God. What this chapter, this verse tells us, that it reveals knowledge. Looking at the creation around us will reveal to you knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter if you're in Germany, Vietnam, my wife grew up in Vietnam. You can see the same nature in Vietnam as you can in Texas. The same sky, the same heavens declare, the same glory of God. It is universal in its speech. Their line has gone through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Then He gives an example, just one example. And let's think about this example He gives for a moment. The sun. He says He set the sun. He said that they had set a tabernacle for the sun, a place for the sun. And it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man running straight. The power of the sun alone is a demonstration of the glory of God. Think about the sun. It comes up very regular. You can set your watch by it. It's a different time every day, but as the year goes by, it repeats itself. The seasons, as it moves across the horizon, it comes across. You know, it comes across an arc every day through the sky, and you can plot that arc and tell exactly what day of the year it is. It is very regular. It is predictable and is unchangeable, just like God. God is the same today, yesterday, forever. He is constant. He is unchanging. You can set your watch by it. The warmth of the sun reveals a God who loves His creation. As it tenderly causes the plants to grow and gives us warmth in the afternoon. The heat of the sun in the afternoon in the desert speaks of the wrath of God. You cannot get away from it. Just look at the sun, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Just an amazing presentation of itself. This sun, as He gives an example of the glory of God. This is one example of the glory of God that can be seen in this creation. We live in this painting called creation. That's where we live. We are the brush brushstrokes of the artwork of Almighty God, what we are. By looking at the brushstrokes of the painting, we can learn about God. We live in the presence of the works of God. You know why the Son is good? Because a good God created. You know why the Son is constant and unchanging? Because a constant and unchanging God created. You know why the heavens are filled with magnificent glory? Because the God that created it is a magnificent and glorious God. Watch Acts 14, verse 17. The Apostle Paul speaking there to people that were pagans. They really didn't have an understanding of one God, Creator God. In Acts 14, verse 17, he says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave them without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You know, it wasn't until this 3 or 4 years ago that this just dawned on me, what he's saying. God did not leave himself without witness. Talking to people who never heard of something called the Bible. But he said, you know, God did not leave himself without witness. He showed himself to you. And here's how he did it. In that he did good. This verse tells us that the fact that there is good in this universe is proof of a good God. A God that created it must be good if there is good in this universe. And then he gives a couple of examples. First, he gave us rain from heaven. Rain is good when you need it. It'll be very good. And fruitful seasons. Now, fruitful seasons, I always thought was for the belly, but not according to the Apostle Paul. Fruitful seasons filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know why God made food good? To fill our hearts with gladness. You can tell. I had a very difficult choice this afternoon. Chocolate pie or lemon meringue pie. And Sister Joyce will tell you, it took me a moment to work this problem out. And so it was chocolate before church, lemon after church, I hope. And it fills my heart with gladness. That's why God did that. He could have been a real dumpster and made water taste horrible, but he didn't do that, did he? He made water very satisfying. It's good to drink it. The body needs to taste good. It's good to the palate. He did that so that we would recognize the goodness that is in this universe. That's the Apostle Paul's proof to these people that there is a Creator God. Just look around you. The world is filled with goodness, and God put that goodness there to fill your hearts with food and lights. That's the world you and I live in. So obvious are the evidences of God in this creation. This presence of the works of God that we live in. Watch what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Made known or shown to them. For God has shown it to them. Now there's some people out there that he says are unrighteous. And he's going to tell us that they have no excuse for being unrighteous, because what may be known of God has been shown to them. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He's talking about people who refuse to recognize Almighty God, and he says they're without excuse. So why? Because even the invisible attributes of God can be seen in the things that are made. I'll give you an example. Math. In math, by the way, God created math. God created mathematics. In mathematics, there's something called pi. You remember that's the constant that you use in calculating the area of a circle with the circumference of a circle, both calculating the area and the circumference of a circle. Pi is a constant that is 7 divided by 23, I believe, and it mathematically works out to 3.1411. And you know the the thing about pi, you can never solve it. You just keep dividing and you keep coming up with numbers, numbers, numbers. And it is a non-resolving fraction. It is eternal. It has no end. The God that created that put that there for you. God's eternal. There's no end to God. And I, Brother Lindell may have to help me. I cannot remember the name of this curve, but it's a curve that drops down and approaches and gets closer and closer and closer and closer. And it gets half again closer and half again closer and half again closer to the bottom. But it never ever gets there. It just keeps getting closer and closer and closer and closer. It's eternal. Has no end. The God that created mathematics shows us his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I have a grandson that just turned a year old. And he's a little bit long. He's very tech. Silas. Kid named him after the silence of the Bible. And he loves that. And when he sees me, he'll get excited, and he'll waddle up to me, and I'll pick him up, and he puts his head, every time he'll put his head on my shoulder, and he'll maybe there for 5-10 minutes, and just be right there. He loves it all. The God that created a baby to instinctively love its parents and its grandparents is a God of love. You can see that in the animal kingdom. When a mother of any animal, you pick your animal, a hen, a chicken, gathers the chicks together and sacrifices her life to save them. God teaches that in his creation. The very invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, and let me tell you tonight, you are without excuse if you don't see it. There is no excuse. We worry about it. What about people that have never heard? Anybody can hear this. Anybody. Its line goes throughout the whole world. There is no language that cannot recognize the most basic things about God. He put it in his creation, and we live in the presence of the works of God. That's why there's good in this world. If it weren't for God having created it, there would be no good in this world. Well, that leads us then to this personal presence of the Lord. So if you think about it for a moment, there's a lot of really good things in this universe that we enjoy. We talked about just a few of them. Very good things that we enjoy in this universe, and we see the goodness of God unfold before us every day. In our families and in this nation, all the things that we see. Well, what about the personal presence of God? Being with God one-on-one, you know, the Bible tells us no man can see God and live. We'll read that verse in just a moment. So as of right now, we're not able to be in the personal presence of God. But there was a time that man could be. The Garden of Eden. Genesis, the first chapter. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What you think about the whole of this story of creation? God created man in the image of God. You know, you're created in the image of God. That's a sign of love right there. That he would create a being after his own image. Not only that, then he created, as a part of his creation, he created this entire world and he gave it to us. Let them have dominion over it. Fish of the sea, fowl of the air, everything on the air. He gave it to us. We own this place. Because God gave it to us. What a Christmas present. What a present to give somebody. Here's this entirety of creation. You can have it. God created us in his image, and then he gave the creation to us. And as God mused on this creation and thought about it, he looked upon it and said, it is very good. Now, you and I might throw the word very around a lot, but God does not. When God says something is good, we should listen. When He says something is very good, we should really listen. And God looked at the earth He created and said, it is very good. Now, a lot of things changed when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But the Garden of Eden that God created, the place and world and time and circumstances that God created for Adam and Eve, was very good. The Bible goes on to describe in the second chapter, verse 5, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. As you read through Genesis, you find out that before the flood, and including in the Garden of Eden, it meant rain. The earth was watered from a mist that come up from underneath the ground. Water, subsurface water come up and watered from underneath. You know, man never ate meat before the flood. Vegetarian. Check it out over in Genesis 8 chapter. Animals were not afraid of man before Genesis 8 chapter. The world was a very, very different place. Before the flood, men lived to be 600, 700, 800 years old. But very different before the flood, and it was even more different during the time of the Garden of Eden, before man was cast out of the garden. The world was a very different place. God described it as very good. Genesis 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put man whom He had formed out of the ground. The Lord had made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So not only had God created this universe and gave it to man, not only had He created man, and all calling it very good, now He creates a very special garden. This isn't just your neighbor's garden. It's got trees in it that are very special trees. Hard for you and I to grasp this. We think of trees in terms of biology and how it helps the fleshly body. God was able to create trees that had spiritual benefits. I don't know how that worked, but He did. And He had two of these trees that we know of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. Maybe there are others wrong. He put them in this garden. And He took Adam and Eve and He placed them in this great garden of God. And He said two things. Take care of my garden. And leave that one tree alone. You don't want that tree. There's just some things it's better not to know. Well, we all know the story. Satan tempted Eve and she ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had to cast them out of the garden for their own good. But He was afraid that in that condition they would eat the tree of life and live forever. In this condition of knowing and understanding evil. And so God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. But before we talk about that, I'd like you to take a walk with me for just a moment through what that place must have been like. And I've assembled some pictures of today's creation. And so this on steroids. Sensational symphony of sight, sounds, smell, amazing, filling every sense with the delights of God. It was varied with colors that only the imagination can grasp in the garden of God. Colors beyond the physical. Because remember, there are trees here that have spiritual qualities to them. Plant life beyond the biological, my favorite part. And good for food. I love a good, the one that you take a bite and it doesn't stick to the seed. And you can't, you know, it just comes right off the seed and it runs down your face. Real juicy, you know, tomatoes. Strawberries, and I think that's a mango, I'm not sure. Grapes. Oh, that's what's left behind. Imagine what was in this garden of God. And then in the evening, to walk hand in hand with the one that created it all. In the cool of the day, to walk with the creator of it all. And as you walk along and say, how could you take brown dirt clear water and bright sunshine and make purple flowers. And he said, and he could explain to you the mysteries of every mathematical equation that you could never possibly understand. And explain the distance between galaxies as he spoke them into existence. And the love that he demonstrated to all mankind in the giving of this creation would be evident as you walk with him in the cool of the day. I don't think you and I can even begin to grasp what Adam and Eve had. Well, so he drove out the man, placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. He wants man to get back to it someday, but not yet. Isaiah 59 verse 2 explains why, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's my fault, and it's your fault. Our sins have done this. Our sins have separated us from the God that loves us. And he is protecting that way for the future. So why is it we can't be in the personal presence? What's keeping me from being with God like it used to be? Why is it my sin makes it so that I can't be in the presence of God? I believe studying Exodus 20 and what happened in Exodus explains this question. Exodus 20th chapter, as the children of Israel had left Egypt and they were journeying through the wilderness, the pillar of fire went before them by night and cloud by day, and they followed this, and God said his glory was in that that they followed. And as they approached the mountain, the glory of God went on ahead of them and ascended on top of the mountain. And the Bible says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. They were terrified when the glory of God went ahead of them and then began to show on that mountain the thunderings and the trumpet soundings and the lightning, and they heard all of this. They hungered in fear. I can't stand to hear it. Please make it stop. Moses, you talk to God and tell us what he says. You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. That's what it's like to be in the personal presence of God in our current condition. You can't be there. Watch what Moses did when he went up into the mountain. He walked up into that cloud, but he still hadn't actually seen the glory of God. He's just up in the cloud. He's gone up there. And Moses asked God, he said, I have a favor to ask as he's speaking to God. Now remember, he hasn't seen the glory of God. He's up in the mountain in the cloud. But he actually hasn't seen God face to face. So then I want to ask a favor. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, where you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, Moses speaking, please show me your glory. Moses said, I want to see it. Just like you and I thought a moment ago when we were walking in the garden of Adam and Eve, God, I'd like to see that. I'd like to know what that is. Moses asked the same question. Show me your glory, God. I want to see it. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to him. I will be gracious. I will have compassion. I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is the place by me, and as you shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God said, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal. You can't see my face and live. No man can see my face and live. This is what the people had already told us. They were terrified at just seeing God's glory from a distance. Now Moses is up there and God said, you can't see my face and live, not in your current condition. But God said, here's what I'll do. You want to see my glory? I'll make my goodness pass before you. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll show you my goodness. He said, you put yourself here on this rock and cleft is going to cave. God, in how whatever form He said, I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'll pass by. And while my glory passes by, when I get far enough, I'll remove my hand, whatever God means by His hand, and you can see my back parts. But you can't see my face. I want you to notice what God did when He described glory. He used the idea of His glory and His goodness interchangeably. It's the same thing. You and I think of the glory of God, we think of His brilliant light. We think of the children of Israel looking at the mountains, seeing the clouds and the thunders and the flashing and the trumpets and all the noise and being terrified by it. Moses got up there and said, I want to see this glory. You know what God said it is? It's my goodness. It's my goodness. That's what it is. That's what man cannot stand to see face to face. The goodness of God. I want you to think about what we talked about a moment ago. In this creation around us. The things that are good, that peach. Can you imagine taking everything you've ever eaten that's good and compressing that those experiences throughout all those years of your life into one moment? Every piece of chocolate pie, every bite of just right cooked steak, every peach, every piece of watermelon. Everything, I can go on my way. Everything, just the stuff that you've eaten. And compress those experiences all into just one moment. You think you could stand the shock? Well, what about if you had to do that? All the love that your mother showed you growing up, compressed into that same moment. The strength and kindness and love your father demonstrated. The love that your grandkids showed you. The love of all your friends and neighbors. Compress all that into that same moment that you've experienced. You think you could stand that? Think you could deal with that experiential moment of every good thing you experienced all in one moment? That's just what's happened to you. A dot in the universe. Now take everything that has ever happened in this universe that is good, right, and pure. Every evidence of the goodness of God that exists in this massive universe, compress it all into one moment, one experience. You couldn't stand it. You'd die. No man, and that's just the goodness of God that is witnessed in this universe. That's not all. There's more behind it. Man cannot withstand that kind of experience, that kind of goodness, because of our own sin. Let me show you why. Job saw God in the whirlwind. God appeared to Job and his friends after they had been talking through the whole book and arguing back and forth about why different things had happened to Job. And Job, upon hearing the voice of God and seeing God in that whirlwind, said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job just saw a representation of God, we'll talk about in a moment. He just saw the representation of God in this tornado, so to speak. He said, I have heard about God before, but when I saw it, I hate who I am. I cannot stand myself, Job said. I abhor me. I just repent. And thus now, you stand before God like you are right now without Christ. All that is left is to hate yourself with the most purest hatred that you can. Because you'll see what goodness is and you'll see what evil. That's why man cannot be in the presence of God. Not without help. Habakkuk was allowed to see through a vision God as he was in the mountain that Moses was in. And Habakkuk said, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I may rest in the day of trouble. Habakkuk said, my bones just rot inside of me because I hate who I am. You know, they try to tell us about self-esteem and holding yourself in high value. I'm going to tell you, it's a bunch of nonsense. Without Christ, without Christ. That is why we need Christ. Romans 7, Paul describes this battle that goes within. He said, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? If Apostle Paul understood that, and he thought of himself, oh, wretched man that I am. The next verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's what it is that Christ does for me and you. Christ offers help so that we can be in the presence of God. That's what it is that Christ does. So let's talk a little bit about the representative presence of God. We mentioned the burning bush, the angels that appeared to Abraham. There are many examples in the Old Testament of how God represented himself to man. Job seeing the tornado or the whirlwind. Lots of examples of the Old Testament, but never a better showing of the representation of God than with Jesus Christ. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and it may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. The refreshing, the restoration that we need that can bring us back to the presence of the Lord comes through Jesus Christ. That's the representative presence of God that you and I need. We need Jesus Christ. He can refresh us back to the presence of the Lord. Jesus said of himself, John the 14th chapter, verse 9, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus Christ said he is the representative presence of God. If we see Jesus, we see the Father. Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, chapter verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me take a moment to explain the setting of this verse. In the tabernacle, there was the holiest place and the most holy place. We may talk about that for a week or so. God dwelt between the cherubim above the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. That's where he was. When Moses went to speak to God, that's where God was. Moses stood in front of the veil, looked through the veil at God, and spoke to God. When Nadab and Abihu offered their strange fire on the altar of incense, it was from God that the fire came out and consumed them. God dwelt there. His glory was there between those cherubim. When the priest went in to offer the blood, you read this part, I'll tell you about this. They would go in with heads bowed. They would not look. They would take the blood. Never would they speak. They would only whisper the name Yahweh as they would go behind the veil and sprinkle the blood. They would not turn their back. They would walk backwards as they left. So reverent and fearful was their approach of the throne of God. With that in mind, listen to what this verse says about how we approach the throne of God with Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest house by the blood of Jesus, you and I don't have to be like the priest, crouched in fear. Yes, we go with respect and reverence, but we also go boldly. Because we're wearing the blood of Christ. And wearing the blood of Christ means what it says. That we can go by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, Christ made it possible, through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. So he says, let us draw near with a true heart. When you and I go before the throne of God, you and I can open our hearts and let God see. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to hide who we are. We can open our hearts to the true heart. And full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your conscience can be clean, not because you are righteous, no, not at all, but because you wear the blood of Christ. And so what God sees when you approach Him is not you. It's not me. Praise be the Lord. What He sees is Christ. I think of it this way. When God looks down from heaven at poor old life, He doesn't see poor old life. He sees the blood of His Son. What He sees is the righteousness of Christ. Praise be to God for that. When my looks at himself, I see a sinner. If I say otherwise, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. When I look at me, I see with the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am. But because I believe in the blood of Christ, I have faith that I can approach with a pure heart, true heart, pure conscience, and that God will see the blood of Christ. Christ living with us gives us the representative presence of God and therefore allows us someday to be in the presence of God. What will these verses say regarding this subject? Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. These people found out they had killed the Savior. And they asked Peter, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We killed Jesus. And Peter said, repent, be baptized. Be all right if I gave that answer. Be all right if I gave that answer. What am I going to do? I'm guilty of the blood of Christ. Repent, be baptized. And that's how to be saved from this perverse, wretched generation that we live. That's how to obtain the blood of Christ. He tells us that we have the gift of the Spirit given to us. Romans 8, verse 11, but the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When you obey the gospel, you're immersed in water, you know that you're given a piece of the Holy Spirit. It dwells in you. It's what will raise you up for the last day, for the Romans 8. Ephesians 1:13, him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession for the grace of praise of His glory. We're given this guarantee, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the mark of God's assurance on us. We're going to be saved. And we receive it when we obey Him in baptism. It's just one example of the representative presence of Christ with you. Christ can dwell in your hearts to obey the gospel. You have a gift of the Holy Spirit, a guarantee from God that He will save you. The blood of Christ, we're washed in it. This is the representative presence of God that we have. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to the rule, to all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We'll be resurrected someday. Bodies will come alive again and walk with God in the cool of the day. Experience God firsthand. I look forward to the day when this verse comes to pass. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You catch that? Be with the Lord. First of all, the resurrection, it will be restored to mankind. Those who are washed in the blood, those who obey the gospel, have the gift of the Holy Spirit, will be resurrected from the graves, sit in the clouds and be with the Lord. Everything needs to be in the presence of God. I wish the sermon could end right there. It would be long. Because it's not all there is to know. At the end, those who are not with the Lord will be completely separated from the presence of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from the presence of the Lord. Whatever it is you enjoy here in this nothing left. No presence of God at all. He says it again in Matthew 25, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those in his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know that moment we put together a little bit ago about everything good? Well, unfortunately, there are bad things in this world. Satan is at work. There are families who hate each other. People who lie. There are lives that are destroyed. There is murder and drunkenness and adultery and fornication. Satan's been hard at work teaching us how to hate each other. How to move away from all this good. Reverse that moment now and imagine every bad thing that you know. Every funeral. Every tear that is shed. Every word, every curse word said in anger, everybody that made fun of you at school and at work and who hates who you are, put those moments all together in one moment. And you're just beginning to get a taste of the understanding of what it means to be separated completely from God. That's what that means. There's no evidence of God left. All that is good has been removed, and all that is left is the devil and his angels who seeks nothing more, nothing less than complete destruction and misery. And so Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in the saints, and we admire among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You know what He tells you there? Those that do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel will be destroyed from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. All those things we've been talking about that are good about God are gone. And in doing so, God will extract what He calls vengeance and punishment. And there's no excuse. He showed it to you. Every time you walk out that door, you can see it. And we'll see in some of our ensuing sermons, it's written in the book. Plain as it can be. No excuse. Jesus told His disciples, go tell the world this message. Go tell the world that there is good news. Man can be saved. Man can be at one with God. Go to all the world and preach this message, He told the apostles. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. The message is really seeking. If you have to obey the Lord in baptism, you have to set your heart right with God, obedient, faithful, obedience to the plan of the gospel.